I'd like to address most of my thrust today toward young people, but until, you know, no one cares about being 100 until you're 99. Okay, then it'll become important. but right now it's not too important. But whatever age we are, it's important to us. And we're all, to a person, young at heart. We all think young. So this morning, our scripture which was read this morning are from the book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon. Solomon was known for his wisdom. And he asked God, God asked him first. He said, What would you like me to give you? And in 1 Kings, it talks about that. 1 Kings 3, verse 3. It says, "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense on high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. For there was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon bring. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, 'Ask what I shall give to you.' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy. Accordingly, as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, thou hast given him a son to sit in his throne, and it is to this day. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a child. I don't know how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy great people?' And the speech pleased the Lord." And it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for yourself, you haven't asked for yourself to have long life, neither have you asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding and judgment. Behold, I have done according to your words. I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there be none like thee, neither shall any arise like thee later. You will be the wisest ever, before or after." And verse 13, "I have also given thee that which thou didst not ask, both riches and honor, so that there shall be none like any other king, none like unto you all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen your days." King Solomon's message to us is, serve God when you are young, before you're old, and don't care anymore. When you say, "I find no pleasure in them." Now, here's a question. Did anyone else please God? Anyone else please God besides Solomon? How about Joseph? And people, how about Joseph? What do you think Joseph's message would be to us? Remember the story of Joseph? Maybe he would say this, serve the Lord even when it looks hopeless. Think about this. Your brothers have sold you and gotten money for you. They've sold you as a slave, no less. And then when you find out that your owner has a grievance against you, he casts you in jail and seems to have forgotten you. What would Joseph's message be? Maybe Joseph would say, have faith and do not give up on God. All right, got another question for you. What would Daniel say to us? What message do you think he would say? Maybe this. Don't give up on small things. His story starts when he was forced to move to another country and serve a heathen king. Daniel was faithful even in the food that he would eat. He chose to serve God rather than eat at the king's table. He refused food fit for a king. Can you imagine? What about Esther? What would her message be to us? When she went before the king uninvited. In those days, to go before the king uninvited was a matter of life or death. If he held out the scepter, you lived. If he didn't hold out the scepter, you did not live. So her risk was what to do when she was asked to go before the king. And she said, if I perish, I perish. Esther might say, have courage to stand for God. What about Jesus? What about Jesus? What might he say to us? What might Jesus say? What was it like for him to grow up as a child in the world? First of all, he came from heaven itself. He came from heaven, so he skipped over angels and came as a human. That would be like us. If we wanted to make such a skip, we would step down, we would skip over animals. And what's next? Insects. Ants. You would really have to love insects, wouldn't you? To go and be there with them. When you think about it, God must have loved us a great deal. Think about how much you would have to love ants to be able to trade places with them. The childhood and youth of Jesus were spent in a little mountain village. There was no place on earth that would not have been honored by his presence. The places and the palaces of kings would have been privileged to receive him as a guest. But he passed by the homes of wealth and the courts of royalty and the renowned seats of learning to make his home in obscure and despised Nazareth. And the scripture says, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. In the sunlight of his father's countenance, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Luke 2:52. His mind was active and penetrating with a thoughtfulness and wisdom far beyond his years. Yet his character was beautiful in its symmetry. The powers of mind and the body developed gradually in keeping with the laws of childhood. As a child, Jesus manifests a particular loveliness of disposition. His willing hands were ever ready to serve others. He manifests a patience that nothing could disturb and a truthfulness that would never sacrifice integrity. In principle, firm as a rock, his life revealed the gracious, unselfish courtesy. That's what Jesus did. The life was Jesus. Life of Jesus was a life in harmony with God. While he was a child, he thought and spoke as a child. But no trace of sin marred the image of God within him. Yet, he was not exempt from temptation. The inhabitants of Nazareth were proverbial in their wickedness. The low estimate in which they were regarded was held by and shown by Nathan's question when he was told by some other disciples that they had found the Anointed One. They said, "We have found the Messiah, and he comes from Nazareth." Do you remember what Nathan said? Nathan said, quote, "Can there any good come out of Nazareth?" John 1:46. Jesus was placed where his character would be tested. It was necessary for him to be constantly on guard in order to preserve his purity. He was subject to all the conflicts which we have to meet, that he might be an example to us in childhood and youth and manhood. Satan was unwearied. That means he did not get tired. Satan and his efforts to overcome the child of Nazareth from his earliest years, Jesus was guarded by heavenly angels. His life was one of long struggle. So even Jesus was encamped around by angels. What's the verse that says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth around"? Help me, older folks. "Those that fear him," right? "Those that fear him, the angel of the Lord campeth around." They camped around Jesus, and they camp around us. He had a long struggle against the powers of darkness, that there should be upon the earth one life, free of defilement of evil, was an offense and a perplexity to the prince of darkness, Satan. Satan was so angry that there was one person who was being true to God that he couldn't stand it. And he left no means untried to snare Jesus. No child of humanity will ever will ever be called to live a holy life amid so fierce a conflict and temptation as was our Savior. Jesus lived in a peasant's home, and he was faithfully and cheerfully, he acted his part in bearing the burdens of the house. Jesus bore the burdens of the house. He cleaned his room. He might have even swept the porch. And maybe he swept the sidewalk. Maybe he picked up things and made it look presentable. And helped his mother in the kitchen. I'm sure he did that because it says he helped his father in the carpenter shop. And every day he went there. And that was a difficult task in those days. There was nothing, no plug-in tools, no belt sanders, no routers. Yet, they were expected to make things that people needed. People needed chairs in those days, did they not? Someone had to make those chairs. Now, there's a lot of ways to make a chair. By the time I get done with it, you couldn't lift it anywhere. If it would hold you, you couldn't hold it. So a carpenter has a ways of knowing how to trim it, how to trim the pieces down and make it so that it actually is practical and does the job. It's not so brute force that no one can pick it up. As Jesus worked in childhood and youth, mind and body were developed. He did not use his physical powers recklessly, and he also did not call on divine power to do his work. And he was seen in the town, going here and going there, just like you are when you go back and forth. So do not belittle or do not think that your influence as you live your life as a Christian, as you live your life as a pathfinder, that is important. Nothing particularly noticeable was evident as Jesus lived in Nazareth. Maybe some people noticed that he was never in trouble, but maybe they didn't. He just could have gone by unnoticed. If you'd met him on the street, you wouldn't know who it was. There was nothing about him that would draw your attention to him. Except if you knew him, you would know he was different. He would treat you different. He would treat everyone with love. He would treat everyone with respect. And if he was asked to do something, he would do it to an exacting and the best level that could be done. And young people, the greatest one of the world is for people that will do their best in no matter what the task is. It may seem totally unimportant, unnecessary, and of little value, but to do it thoroughly with your mind and with your heart and put all you have into it, no matter how simple or how unimportant that task may be. So that when you walk away from a job or walk away from something that you've done, you'll have no regrets. You'll have no thoughts about, I wish I'd have done that better. Or when someone comes and looks at your work, it's nice if they have nothing to criticize. If all they can do is say, good job, thank you. Now I have a more difficult one for you. That'll be your reward. You get to do something that's maybe more difficult. As we dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, our confidence in him will be more constant. And we've talked about Jesus' life and his sacrifice for us. It says that it would do well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of Jesus' life. We should take each point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones, that we should dwell upon his great sacrifice for our confidence. In him will be more constant. Our love will be more quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued with his spirit. If we would be saved at last, we must learn the lessons of patience and humility at the foot of the cross. It is not easy, even in a young life like yours, to separate out and to have an hour a day of quiet contemplation and study of Christ's life. But it is something that's very worthwhile. If you can start the pattern now, it'll be easier later to keep that pattern going. As we associate together, we may be a blessing to one another if we are Christ's. Our sweetest thoughts will be of him. We shall love to talk of him, and we shall speak to one another of his love, and our hearts will soften by divine influences. Beholding the beauty of his character, we shall be changed into the same image from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. I would challenge you, young and all, old, to spend time with Jesus every day and carry the thought with you all day. If you do, I'll guarantee that it will change your life from the inside. What if you do this? I'll challenge you, young people. What if you do this? For every hour that you play video games, watch TV, or talk on the phone, or text your friends, you'll spend another hour with Jesus. You'll spend an hour with Jesus reading His Word, praying, memorizing texts, or some other spiritual activity. You know, this is the electronic age. And I have something that's electronic here. This is a... what this is a personal data device. It's called a PDA, personal digital assistant. And it's similar to an iPhone. You know what iPhones are? Oh yeah, you'd like one of those, wouldn't you? Well, this is a little bit different. It's more like a computer. It's more like a pocket computer. And I have on here, I have 5 translations of the Bible, go back and forth, including Greek. Also, I have Matthew Henry's commentary, which is like 6 times as large as the Bible, because every text has a lot of commentary, so it just expands. And also, I have probably 90% of Ellen White's writings right here. So I can sit down here and do a full research paper if I have to. So I would tell you that technology can help you instead of distract you. It just depends on how you use it. Now, personally, I don't have games on there that I play. But I see a lot of young people that they're like this a lot. Right? They're doing something. They're looking at a screen and they're going like this. Well, use that to help you in your spiritual life. You can download these for your computer or this. You can download them free. There's a gentleman that's his mission. He provides it free for us. And all these translations are all typed out. And we can download it free and use it. And that's his mission. That's his call that he does. And he does a wonderful job. I know that wouldn't be easy for you, but please think about it and start taking some time for Jesus. The fact is that what we spend doing is what we will become. And I'll give you some personal experience, is that what you behold is what you become. When I was your age, I watched a lot of TV. It was new and no one knew how dangerous it was at that time. So we watch basically anything. And there are images and there are things I would like to erase. But it's very difficult. Even as you get older, something will trigger and you'll remember things from your childhood. You'll remember scenes. Because in reality, everything we've seen, heard, or experienced is still in our minds. It just takes something to trigger it back. Now, you can't remember what you want to remember, but sometimes you'll remember things that you hadn't thought of in 40 years. You haven't had 40 years yet, but if the Lord doesn't come back, yeah, you will, if you're granted that much life. So remember that whatever you do, what experiences you have, guard yourself. David said, I will set no evil scene before my eyes. And if you can guard your eyes from seeing evil scenes, that will be a great help to you. Now, I happen to know there's a lot of evil scenes flying through the air and coming into our homes, and it's very difficult to separate the good from the bad. But we must, because we must keep our eyes on Jesus. And one reason is that His eye is on us. We are the apple of His eye. He went to Calvary. He skipped over angels and became a human. It's just, if we would skip over animals and become an ant, can you understand? Can you get some notion of what His love is for us. And I pray for you, Pathfinders, as you're starting your life, that you will forever make Jesus your crown prince. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we come to you and ask for your blessing this morning on us and these youth, these young pathfinders and adventurers and the leadership. We ask your special blessing on them to put in their hearts a desire to know you better. And may the rest of us who are a little bit older, may we model and may we always have Christ in our hearts, that these young people may see you shining out through us. For this we pray and beg. In Jesus' name, amen.